Today, we're in a series, second week of series called Roots, and we're talking about bitterness. I want to start with a story of bitterness because I have experienced bitterness in my life on few occasions, and I'm sure that not a lot of people will admit it to say I've experienced bitterness or I experience bitterness right now at the moment because it's a root. And something about root is that it's always hidden underneath. You can't see the root. You can only see the fruit. That's why it's hard to admit that I have a bad or bitter root. When we build our house, we put a lawn. We live on an acreage, so it was too much to put like the good lawn, you know, where you roll it out as a carpet, the sod. So we decided we're going to just till everything and we're going to sow the good seed. And the seed that you buy is like 99.9% pure, so meaning there is almost no other seeds inside of it. It's a good bluegrass Kentucky seed. So what I did was I seeded the whole yard and I was excited about it. But before I knew, before the real seed, the grass seed started coming up, I noticed there was a lot of weeds coming out. And before I knew it, my grass was green, but in the midst of it was a lot of these yellow flowers called dandelions. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I'm like, okay, well, I'm just going to keep on mowing through them. And so I started mowing, and then I noticed by the end of the year, there was so much of those yellow, beautiful yellow flowers. They weren't disappearing. They would multiply like weeds. And the second year, it got so bad that I was embarrassed. Although I live in a country, and I don't have any neighbors, but I was embarrassed if I had neighbors. I'm like, why would I have so many yellow flowers? And they grow faster than the grass itself. And I tried to mow, and then they just never would disappear. So finally, I went to my friend's house. He had a perfect lawn. And I'm like, man, what do you do? How do you go and do you, like, dig? Because I would try to pull them out. But if you know, if there's just a little bit of a root left underneath, it will grow again, and it'll grow fast, right? So he's like, you got to go to Campbell's and buy some bags of fertilizer and just pour it over it, and they'll be gone in like 21 days. I'm like, you got to be kidding me, really? Fertilizer will do that? And so I did it, and like a month later, there was almost no weeds. I'm like, yes, I'm going to go buy some more. So now I know, and you know, how to destroy or how to, root out. And I don't know if you root them out, but you definitely do something. They don't grow anymore. In my personal life, I've experienced bitter roots. And they're hidden. And they're hard to root out. When I was younger, I had a friend. He was kind of he was a good guy, but would always get in trouble. Have you ever known a person like that? Good heart, good person, easygoing, but just always makes the wrong decision. And so one day, I get a phone call. So actually, before I do that, I had a friend, and a lady friend. We were single then. And I introduced her to this friend of mine who's a girl. And he's talking, and they're in love, and everything is going great. But she's from a different town. She's from Minneapolis. One night, at about 3 in the morning, I get a phone call from my friend. And he says, hey, Alex. And you know, because it's from jail, you know, it says, this is a Sioux Falls County jail. And you're like, oh, great, who is it? Is it my uncle again or what? And he calls me, he's like, Alex, you know, I've tried to change my life. You know, he really did give his life to Christ. When he started hanging out with me, I brought him with me to church and I said, God will change your life. And he gave his life to Christ. But sometimes, when you give your life to Christ, things don't happen right away. You still got a root that you got to uproot. And a lot of people get offended at God, and I want to just repeat it because a lot of people do this. They're like, I gave my life to Christ, and then police showed up at my door. I thought God will take care of that. I thought it will never happen. No, you're still reaping some of the fruits from the old roots. But when you come to Christ, you begin to sow different seeds, and eventually you begin to reap different harvest. Okay, so if you're still reaping not as good of a fruits as you would want, just hang in there. Keep sowing good seeds. Don't give up. So I get this call, and the bail is like $1,900. $1,900. He really had a lot of things that he did, and they're minor things that he did, but they just accumulated, and he would miss court dates. You know, he would think, you know how we are when we are early 20s, you know, we think, it's okay. you know, somehow I'll wait 7 years. They'll take it out of my record. No, they won't. The computer doesn't forget, right? And so he calls me and he's begging me, please, please. And I'm like, no, I'm not. I don't have $1,900. And I did. That's probably all I had. And so he calls me again, please, man, just bail me out. And so, and he starts using the name of the Lord. Now, it won't work now, but it did then. I was, you know, just on fire for God Christian. And I was like, you know, in the name of Jesus, Alex, would you please bail me out? So I bail him out. I go and bail him out. And guess what he does? He skips town. He skips town. And so I call him, and he's like, yeah, I'm broke right now, but I'm looking for a job. I'm living in this other town now, and I'm going to pay you back, man. And I'm like, what have I done? I've never seen that money. And it's been 15 years or so. I've never seen that money. But see, I was okay with not getting the money somehow. I don't know. Somehow it was okay, you know? Because money is not everything in life, you know? I understand. He just got himself in this mess. It was hard to get out. I had uncles like that. I had brothers like that. So in my family, you know, I've been around. And I've been bailed out myself. My mom had to bail me out once. So, not a big deal. Some of you are like, I don't fit in this church. I've been in jail. The pastor has been in jail. So don't worry about it. Even Jesus spent like a couple of, a day or half a day in jail. So I'm like, Jesus, okay? Jesus got arrested once. Did you know that? Yeah, and he went on trial. And actually, they sentenced him to death. So if you are here and you have been in jail or been sentenced, you're still here. So you're okay. Just go and sin no more, okay? I just got to add that. Go and sin no more. That's our motto. Go and sin no more. And so I go and visit. I met my wife, future wife. She wasn't my wife then. She was a friend of my other friend. And I go and visit Minneapolis. I don't want nothing to do with this guy because he's been lying to me for weeks, for months, telling me he's going to pay me back. When I come to town, he's like, let's meet up, you know. He's not hurt. I am. Let's meet up. Let's have lunch. Applebee's was our thing then, those days, you know. Applebee's. And so we are at this Applebee's, and he calls me. Hey, where are you guys at? Me and my, and they married by that time with my friend. Where are you guys at? We're coming. So we're waiting in line, and the line to Applebee's on Friday night is so big in that area that we have to go to another Applebee's that's close by, okay? In big cities, they have more than one Applebee's. So by the time he comes to that Applebee's, we're already gone, and I don't want to see him. So he gets mad, and a week later, my future wife, which is my girlfriend at that time, Tanya, calls me and says, listen, everybody's talking about you. Here. They said you wanted to get your $1,900 back. So you went and broke in into his apartment, the guy's apartment. And the reason you didn't want him to come and see you at the Applebee's is because you wanted to rob his place. Well, I said, was anything taken? No. Was the door broken? No. They said there might have been some change that was taken on my night light counter, you know? And I'm like, are you for real? I don't even want to know where you live. I don't know where you live. I want nothing to do with you. That hurt. But see, the first pain, the first hurt, the money part was kind of bad. But this was worse. And I try to live my life honorably. I try not to lie. That's one of the things that I pride myself. You know, we all have those things we pride ourselves. Yeah, others might do that, but not me, you know. Others might, you know, steal. But no. That's one thing. Yeah, I committed adultery. I do this and this, but I would never steal. You know? And so that's how I was. I would never do that. And that hurt me so bad to the point where I became bitter. Every day I would think of this guy. I would be driving on a sunny day and I would be bitter at him. I would be thinking, cursing in my head, this guy. Whatever bad name, whatever bad word I could find, I would curse him. Have you ever been bitter? Have you ever been offended? Have you ever been hurt? If you live on this earth, I can guarantee you that you have been hurt. Some of the hurt is intentional hurt, And some of the hurt is unintentional. But if you are a human being, you have been hurt. Amen? Amen. How do we deal with the hurt? Because hurt, let me go into this and say that bitter roots, how do they start? What's the origin of bitter roots? It's hurt. One pastor I heard talked about two young ladies who have been abused by their fathers. Same age, same approximate situation. One person, one girl, becomes a prostitute and drug addict. And another one says, this thing that my dad did to me will never drag me down. And she fights it. And she has a great family. And she lives her life putting away, putting aside that hurt. Hurt in your life is inevitable. People will hurt you, and the people closest to you will hurt you the most. Your spouse will hurt you. Ladies, yes, no? If he hurts you physically, call the cops right away, okay? But people will hurt you, and I'm not talking physically. I'm just talking that people will hurt you. Church members will hurt you. Now, your brothers and sisters will hurt you. Your boss will hurt you. Your employee will hurt you if you are the boss. Amen? Your parents will even hurt you. Did you know that some parents just don't know how to show love or say I love you or I'm proud of you? And that will hurt you. You can decide to allow that seed of hurt to come into your heart and grow. Heart, I'm talking mind. Or you can say, this seed is not welcomed. It's not allowed in my life. Root of bitterness. That's the root you don't want. See, the thing about root of bitterness is it's sneaky. It's secret. It lives under the ground. It lives in the secret chambers of your mind. And every day you're arguing with this person. Have you ever found yourself arguing with an ex? You were, right? Have you ever found yourself arguing with somebody in church? That's a root of bitterness. That's a seed of bitterness. The seed of hurt is germinating. Now, a seed of hurt by itself does not do anything until it falls in the soil of your heart. Heart, Bible, is equivalent to the mind. So hurt, that's the seed. Your mind is the soil. When that seed falls into the soil and begins, your mind begins to think. Germinate, germinate, germinate. That seed, the root, begins to grow. Do you know the first thing that grows out of a seed is roots, not the plant? First, the roots. Last week I talked about bamboo that lays underground. The seed of a bamboo tree lays 5 years under the ground. Not dormant, but it's just spreading its roots. And then in 6 months, it grows up to 100 feet tall. And you can't push it because it has a strong root. So root of bitterness. It's important that we have good roots in our life and uproot bad roots, roots of bitterness. Now, let's open the Bible and Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. And I got to go quickly because I have so much material today about this subject. I want to show you from the Old Testament and the New Testament of how root of bitterness will destroy your life. Chapter 12, verse 14. It says this, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Second verse is 15, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. So, root of bitterness, hurt that comes in could be intentional or non-intentional. People will hurt you, I said that. Sometimes, person didn't mean to hurt you, but you got hurt. Sometimes, we get future hurt. Meaning, somebody didn't hurt you yet, but you start imagining, they're gonna hurt me. I gotta do something about it. They're going to hurt me, so I got to do something. And that's how the root of bitterness grows. Sometimes people come to church from other churches, And they have been hurt by a pastor. Pastor was just a sleazebag. You know, there's pastors like that. And then they come, and then when they talk to you or me, I could see that there's hurt from other place. And sometimes I would say to the people, I said, you need to slow down. They want to do everything right away. You know, I want to do something. I want to change. I want to just slow down. Just get healed. Get the root of bitterness out. You cannot serve people and hate another pastor. Because before you know it, I'm going to be that pastor you hate. Because you didn't remove that bitterness, that poison. In Hebrew culture, the poisonous plant was called a bitter plant. And usually, sometimes, when the poisonous plant grew by the river or by the stream, the roots of that poisonous plant would poison and make bitter the waters of that brook, of that spring. And when people would come to drink it, it would be no good for drinking. It would be poisonous. And root of bitterness would give you hallucinations. It would make you go cuckoo if you drink too much of that. That's why people wouldn't drink that. In Old Testament, the children of Israel went into the desert, and they came to a spring of water, and they were all thirsty in the desert. You know, there's a million plus people thirsty, and they go and try to drink it, and it's poison. And there's a miracle in the Old Testament where God says, throw some wood in it, and the water will become sweet, which was a miracle. God wants to turn the poison waters, the bitter waters in your life, the bitter springs in your life, and make them sweet. God wants to make you and me a sweet person. Bitter people are like porcupines. They have 1,000 points. None of them good. Bitter people are like these angry cats. That's what bitter people are all alike. And God doesn't want us to be bitter like that. God wants us to be sweet, full of love and joy and peace. So sometimes people didn't mean to hurt you, but they hurt you. Sometimes the hurt is in your imagination. Did you know that nobody really hurt you or me? We just imagined it. You come in into the room and people stop talking because they had a private conversation. And you're like, oh, they're talking about me. Pastor, did you know they're talking about me? Nobody likes me in this church. What? They were sharing their problem with somebody. You don't need to know everybody's business. But see, a bitter person will always imagine that everybody's against them. Everybody's trying to hurt them. Sometimes the hurt may be training or discipline of God. Did you know that a lot of people get bitter at God? Sometimes God will discipline you. Actually, chapter 12 of Hebrews is the context of that chapter. It's about God disciplining us to make us better, stronger. I remember I was bitter at God too. Because God made me a promise. And for years, that promise would not come to pass no matter what. And I said, God, I don't want that promise anymore. And he said, if you don't, you will be out of my will. And I'd be like, I hate you, God. I wouldn't say it with my mouth, but in my heart, I was bitter. All kinds of things was coming out of my heart. And see, God knows our heart. And Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. And so I was mad at God. How many of you, don't raise your hands, are here mad at God, bitter at God? How could you allow my grandma to die? How could you allow cancer in my life? How could you allow my husband to do this to me, or wife to do this to me, or this person to do this to me, or my sister or my brother to do this to me? How could you allow that? And a lot of our bitterness is towards God. And see, Bible says, be careful lest any of you fall short of the grace of God. When you are walking in bitterness, you are not walking in the grace of God. And when you're not walking in the grace of God, your Christian life is hard. It's hard. Serving in church is hard. Everything is hard. You have no joy. I'm yelling. Where am I? Slow down. I'm just so excited about this thing. Thank you. People are showing me. Settle down. All of us here have been hurt before. But you can't allow the seed of hurt to germinate in your heart. Root of bitterness is an underground root. So it's easy to hide. Not many people would admit they have it. Bitterness. Bitter person is a negative person, super sensitive person, ungrateful, holds grudges, snaps easily, and gets passive aggressive. Bitter person. Maybe your ex-boyfriend hurt you or girlfriend hurt you, and now you're taking it out on somebody else, on your husband or Maybe you've been hurt by somebody else and you never dealt with it. And you're still living with that hurt. And now you're going to take it on somebody else. Bitterness is like acid that destroys its own container. Okay? You think through bitterness you're hurting the other person. They might not even know it. They probably don't. It's like my wife sometimes would get puffy at me. And I'm like, what did I do? Now I learn to, you know, catch those signs. I know I said something. I'm like, uh-oh, she's going to be. When your heart is bitter, you cannot get closer to God. Why? Because hatefulness and holiness cannot coexist. Let's read that scripture again. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. You say you want to get closer to Jesus. You say, why is God so distant from me? Because you are allowing the root of bitterness, and sweet and bitter water, Jesus said, cannot flow from the same spring. You want to get closer to God. This is one big thing you have to learn to get rid of. A long time ago, I was going on vacation and I got a call. And I got a negative call and just bad thing has happened and somebody did something really wrong towards me. And I said, God, this is going to ruin my vacation. Right when I was about to take off in an airplane, I get a call and I'm like, stupid me, pick that up. Why? But I know how evil bitterness is. And I said, I'm not going to allow that. And I fought that. And that's what we're going to talk about today, how you fight it. Don't even allow it to come in. And it took 2 days to get that seed out of my heart. And I was so godly proud of myself that before, it would be months before I would get rid of that bitter root. And it would grow and defile many, Bible says. But then God is just, so it's possible to get hurt and not allow that hurt to come in and destroy you. And make bitter roots inside of you. Anyway, so verse 15, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Bitter roots keep you away from the grace of God. And as a Christian, it's impossible to live without the grace of God. Okay? It's the power, it's that favor. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Second point, so first point was germination of bitterness. Now you know how it starts, right? Now what is the results of it? Let's go in. The devastation of bitterness. That's the next point. Second point, devastation of bitterness. Number one, bitter root make us fall short of the grace of God. Some of you are like, what? When you're bitter, you cannot walk in the grace of God. What that means is this. God's grace is working in our lives. Watch this. When we fall short, when we make a mistake, He covers us, right? Grace covers us and keeps us walking in that spiritual relationship with God. So meaning this, every time we sin doesn't mean that we break the relationship with God. There's grace for that. Now, when we live in sin, that's a different story. But when we mess up, God's grace is still, it's like that tube that's still flowing to your life. When we become bitter, our roots are not connected to the grace of God anymore, but they're connected to hell. Watch. In book of James, it talks about a tongue, right? Bible says it could say good things and it could curse God and man. Why? Because your tongue is connected, Bible says, to hell. See where I'm going with this? Human beings were not created to live bitter. Human beings were not created to be depressed. Did you know that your physical body, you will get physical diseases from bitterness and unforgiveness in your life? I have did my research and there is like 50 diseases that a person can get from bitterness, from unforgiveness. You see what I'm going with this? People will get diseases because your physical body was created for the grace of God, for the joy of God, for peace of God. Your physical body was not created to live in depression, in bitterness, in unforgiveness. Say somebody, amen. Amen. So that means this. God wants people, humanity, His children to be happy and to live in joy of the Lord. That's what God's designed for your body. That's why it's not good for us to allow this root of bitterness to live inside of us. So we fall short of the grace of God, and that's a big topic. I want to run through it quickly. Second, it says, it will trouble you. Root of bitterness will take your happiness, will trouble you. How many of you know King Saul, the first king of Israel? Okay, if you don't, there was this guy named King Saul. God chose him to be the first king of Israel. And King Saul became bitter one day because David, his protege, the guy he was training, killed a Goliath. And people were saying Saul killed thousands and David killed 10,000s. That hurt Saul. That really hurt Saul. Saul is the king, and here's this 17, 18-year-old kid getting more praise, getting more accolades, getting more recognition than the king. So he gets hurt, and he allows that hurt, and that hurt works through jealousy. That hurt works as a future suspicion. King Saul is probably thinking to himself, this David guy could be king someday. I gotta kill him. And so Bible says he gets so troubled that he allowed evil spirit to come in and torment his soul. And one day, David was in the courts of the king, and the king takes a spear and throws it at him, tries to kill him. David, escapes, runs away. And for the next, 10 years, King Saul has no peace. He's running after this David. And by being bitter, he forfeits the kingdom from himself to David. Bitterness, the hurt. Be careful, because sometimes it's the smallest hurt that can come in and germinate and then grow into bitter root. And then you're in trouble. Bitter people will not admit that they're bitter, because number one, they fall short of the grace of God. Number two, it troubles them. The third thing that happens, the devastation of bitter root, it defiles you. It defiles. What is defile? It stains you. Imagine you have a nice shirt and it has a stain on it. It stains you. You got a spot on it now. And then the fourth thing it does, it destroys you. Bitterness is what destroyed King Saul. But I want to talk to you further. David becomes a king, okay? And David has sons and daughters, many sons and daughters. And one of the daughters were very pretty. I think her name was Tamar. All right, she's very pretty. And one of David's sons, who's from a different mother, because David had many, in those days, they had many wives. David had many wives. It's not right. God said, have one wife. David lived in disobedience. So one of the brothers, Amnon, saw that she was pretty and he wanted her. And he didn't love her. He wanted her. And so what he does is he comes in to her and rapes her. Rapes his half-sister. This is happening in the King David's house. See, Bible doesn't hide the mistakes of heroes in the Bible. They all had issues, people. Just like you and I. He rapes her, and King heard about it, Bible says, but doesn't do anything. King David doesn't do anything. Too busy. Her brother, not half-brother, but her brother from the same mother, is Absalom. How many of you heard Absalom? He looks at that his father David doesn't do anything. He gets seed of hurt. That's hurtful. To have your sister raped, it's hurtful. How many of you guys would want to go after the dude? So I can imagine that Absalom was like, revenge, baby. You're dead. And for 2 years, he allows that seed of hurt to come in into the heart. And it germinates there. 2 years later, they had a party of shearing the sheep, meaning cutting the wool from the sheep. And so they all got drunk, and Absalom said, that's my opportunity. He goes and kills his brother Amnon. He kills his brother Amnon, runs away, and lives in exile for I don't know how many years. And then the bitterness doesn't stop. See, we think that you would think that if you've been hurt by somebody, you will not hurt others, right? That's kind of, you would think that. I've been hurt. My parents were, let's say, alcoholics. I will not be an alcoholic. But more times than not, we repeat of what we harbor in our hearts. So Absalom devises a plan and sends an ambassador on his behalf. He's a prince, right? He says, King, to King David, bring your son back. Why does he have to live somewhere in a pagan nation? So the king says, yes, bring Absalom back, but he cannot see my face. I don't want to see him, right? King David was not a perfect king, people, right? Although we say King David, no, he's not a perfect father, not a perfect king. So Absalom comes in and his father won't see him. So now the bitterness that was towards his brother Amnon is now festering and growing. The roots are growing. And so now Absalom says, I'm going to take over David's kingdom. I'm going to cause a rebellion. So this is what he does. And this is called the spirit of Absalom. He stands by the gate of the city where people would come in, and he would see people who would come for judgment, you know, to come to court. And he would say, he would hug him and kiss him. He would fake being a nice guy so he can gain the kingdom. Okay? Now, so he says, I will kiss people and I will say, if I was the king, I would judge righteously. I would give you time of day. David, he's too busy. Okay? That's called the spirit of Absalom. Sometimes we have that spirit in our church. Okay? Be careful of that. Somebody, you know. And so after a couple of years like that, after having that bitterness live in him, he gathers a bunch of people on his side. He gets the army commander, David's army commander, and he gets a high priest on his side. They go to different town and they declare him. And if you got army on your side now, that's a coup, people. He creates a coup. And you have priests on your side. You have a whole bunch of people on your side. Who is with Absalom? Well, the army is. You know, that's how dictators rule these days, right? If you have an army on your side, you can pretty much do whatever you want. That's why in the United States, army has four divisions, right? Four? Yeah, army people. And so not one will take power over another. There's a reason for that. And so he gathers the army, and King David heard that Absalom became a king now. So he takes his people and runs away. He takes his bodyguards and runs away. But he leaves his one advisor behind. Absalom, who is a king now, comes to Jerusalem, goes into his father's house, and sleeps with his father's wives. He really hates his father. How many of you know that story? Some of you are like, church? I can't believe we're talking about this. This is Bible, people. I'm going somewhere. Root of bitterness. Trace it. He goes in, and he wants to go after his father now. So he gets two advisors. One advisor, it's hard to pronounce his name. His name is Ahithophel. Ahithophel. Okay? You can go shorter and say, Ahithophel. Okay? Ahithophel. So let's call him Ahithophel. Let's go to 2 Kings, 2 Samuel. It says this, Absalom followed Ahithophel's advice. Ahithophel's advice. Just as David had done. So, Absalom was able to get the king's best advisor on his side. And listen to what it says about Ahithophel. For every word Ahithophel spoke seemed as wise as though it had come directly from the mouth of God. This guy was an amazing advisor to King David. But he switched sides. Okay? Now, David has another advisor who sent to spy and frustrate the advice of Ahithophel. And so Absalom is a king, bitter, red, enraged, want to kill his dad. So he brings these two advisors and says, give me advice. What should I do? So Ahithophel guy says, your dad is tired. He doesn't have many people. Let's get a quick army. Let's go after him and just kill one man, David. And the rest of the army will come and join our side. Why should we fight even a war? Let's just kill David. Which was a great advice, Bible says. Which was a better advice. And then there was another guy, and his name was Hushai. Weird. Another. He was David's spy advisor. And he says, no. Don't do that. If you go after David, everybody knows that David is a warrior and his bodyguard is a warrior. What if you fail? What if they attack you and kill you? Your soldiers, then you won't have one day as a king. He says, let's do this. Let's gather a whole big army together and then go after David. And then we'll come against them like the sand on the seashore and we'll just attack him and destroy him. And then you'll be king. And that was a bad advice because David was tired, weary. He needed room to regroup and gather his forces together. And Bible says this, verse 14, then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, Hushai's advice is better than Ahithophel's advice. For the Lord had determined to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel, which really was a better plan, so that he could bring disaster upon Absalom. Quick thing. Now, bitterness. Let me show you what happens. Then, verse 23, then Ahithophel realized that his advice had not been followed. He saddled his donkey, went to his hometown, set his affairs in order, and hanged himself. He died there and was buried in his family tomb. Bitterness will destroy you. You think by being bitter you can hurt other people? Not so much. By being bitter, we hurt ourselves. Acid that destroys its own container. God wants to set you free from bitterness from now and to the future, because you will be hurt in life. Jesus said, in this world, you will have many tribulations. But what we have to do, we have to learn quickly to let go of that hurt. So how do we eradicate bitterness? Point number three, how do we eradicate bitterness? Now, one, let God reveal it. Do you have bitterness in your heart? Well, I don't know. Let God reveal it. You know the bitterness? How can you determine if you have bitterness in your heart against the person? If you do, you see all of their mistakes, nothing good. If you have bitterness in your heart, you only see that person's mistakes. Is there a person in your life that you see mistakes and you just pick, they do this wrong and this wrong and this wrong and this wrong. And it's always negative. You might have some bitterness in your heart. You have a bitter root. And the fruit of it is picking on people. It's seeing the little speck in somebody else's eye and not seeing a bitter tree root growing in your own heart. Some of you are like, I don't know if I have bitterness. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says this, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? So we don't even know if we have bitterness in our heart a lot of times. So what do? We ask God to reveal it. Write this down. Let God reveal if you have any bitterness in your life. Maybe it's against your parent. Maybe it's against your ex. You gotta get rid of that root because it will steal your joy. And it will bring bitterness into your soul. And you don't need to live like that. God doesn't want you to live like that. God wants to heal your bitter spring and make it a sweet spring where you could be a joy for other people, not always negative and hurt. And always, you know, spiteful and like a scared cat. Amen. Number two, let the grace of God remove it. How does grace of God remove it? Bible says this, grace is for everybody. Just like you ask God to forgive you of your sin, God expects you to have grace and forgive other people. Jesus said this parable. He said, one man was forgiven 50,000 talents, and one was forgiven 50. And that 50,000 guy went and started demanding somebody who owned him 50 shekels of silver, which was nothing compared to what he was forgiven. And Bible says that was an evil act. So God says this, if you ask me for forgiveness, because if we all have been hurt, who is this person that hurting all of us? We hurt people too. Right? You're not the only one that's been hurt. We hurt people as well. So just as we ask God, forgive me for all the hurt and pain it costs people, God says you need to forgive the pain that was caused to you. Some of you live with the pain that was caused by your dad, by your mom, when you were little. Maybe your parents were divorced and there's still that pain in your heart. Maybe, you know, you grew up in an abusive, drug addicted family and there's hurt and anger. Get rid of the root. Point one, let God reveal it. Number two, let the grace of God remove it. Let the grace of God remove it. Last story. How many of you heard of a person named Corrie Ten Boom? Okay. Corrie Ten Boom and her sisters were living in Holland during the World War II, where Nazis were taking over, you know, the Europe. And Nazis would kill Jews. So Corrie Ten Boom and her sister would hide the Jews in their house, and eventually they got caught, and both of them were taken into concentration camp. In those concentration camp, they would undress them to naked, and they would the guards would just be abusive. And they would just rape them with their eyes, and many atrocities would happen in those concentration camps. Her sister, Corrie Ten Boom's sister, never survived. She was tortured to death in those concentration camps. After the war, Corrie Ten Boom was called to be a preacher. And so from Holland, she went to Germany to preach on the forgiveness of God. And she would say that people in Germany at that time would just be silent. They couldn't say a word, because they kind of allowed that power, that evil, to come in and hurt so many people. They would come and they would just have a hard time forgiving. One day, as she was preaching in the basement of some kind of a building, a chubby man came over to her, and she remembered him and realized him like it was yesterday. She could never forget. He didn't remember her, because there was thousands of women, you know, that they were in that concentration camp. But she realized him right away. Here she's preaching on forgiveness, and when she saw him, she became cold as ice. She had needles like porcupine coming out of her. This man came to her and says, "I don't know if you remember me, but I was one of those men." And she's like, "Oh, you betcha, I remember you. I was one of those men, and now I've become a Christian. And I know that God has forgiven me, but..." He says to her, "I just need to hear, do you forgive me?" And he doesn't know who she is, and she knows exactly who he is. And she stood there, and he stretched his hand towards her, and she says, "I became as cold as ice. I could not move. I could not move." She said, "I don't know. It felt like I stood there for eternity. My hand just would not move." Eventually, she started thinking in her mind, you know, those thousand thoughts when you're in a spot. And she thought, "I don't have to feel it. I'll just give him my hand. I don't have to feel it. I'll just stretch my hand." And what she does to this evil man, who is now a Christian, who has been forgiven by God, takes all her strength and stretches her hand and gives him a shake. He grabs the hand and she said, "Something happened to me that never happened to me before or since in my life. The grace of God started coming like something powerful, like power started coming from my shoulders and started going up and started going down through my body." And she said that forgiveness came and tears flew from my eyes. And I didn't mean, when I reached my hand towards him, I didn't mean to forgive him. I just wanted to just get him out of my face. But at that moment, the grace of God came over and just healed, made that bitter soul, that bitter heart, sweet again. I believe the same Spirit of God that was then, in that day, that grace of God, let grace of God remove it. Let grace of God remove it out of your life. The guy who I borrowed money to, I'm coming back to him. I was so bitter. And then I was becoming a youth minister, still bitter. And then they would invite me to preach, and I'm still bitter. And one day, one night, I did a Sunday night service. I was the main speaker, Sunday night service in our church. You know, they don't let you speak Sunday morning. They let you speak Wednesday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, until they know, you know, you can speak. And so I'm driving home. My wife wasn't there. I'm just on fire. You know how when you do good at preaching, you just feel it. When you, especially you called for it, you had a victory, you had a win. I'm driving home, and out of nowhere, I hear the voice of God say, "Although I speak with a ton of man and angel, but I have no love, I'm nothing. Although I prophesy, I know all mysteries. Although I give my body to be burned for somebody, but I have no love, I am nothing." He says, what are you bragging about? What are you excited about? That's nothing, because you harbor bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart." And I said, "God, help me. I want to forgive from this moment." God says, "Do it now. I said, from this moment, I forgive. And I didn't feel it. I didn't feel it. Something came over me at that moment. See, you got to make a decision. You got to say, God, I release that hurt out of my heart. Let the grace of God come over you this morning and heal you. How many of you are ready for this? How many of you are ready to put behind everything and start this new year healed? How many of you? Yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah. Any more hands? How many of you are ready to move on? Go forward. New year. Thank you, Father. We're going to release this. I want you all to close your eyes. If we could turn off the lights. I want to take 30 seconds and maybe a minute. And I want to pray with the believers, with those who have been hurt. And the power of God is in this place right now. And it's moving from seat to seat, from heart to heart. If you need to raise your hand to surrender and say, God, I forgive, go ahead and do that. Hallelujah. Spirit of God, make the bitter water sweet. Today, on behalf of people, I just pray that we release all the hurts, God. All the bitterness out of our heart. Show us, God, where we have that bitterness and help us release it, God, towards our spouses, towards our exes, towards our parents, towards the children, whatever it is, God, towards our friends and former friends, God, we just release it this morning. We will not leave here the same way we came in, God. We release all the unforgiveness and bitterness right now. We ask your healing power to come over your people right now. Move, Holy Spirit. Move, angels of the Lord. Move in this place right now. Make a decision. Make a decision. Make a decision. Thank you for your sweet wind that's flowing in this place. Thank you for the word of God that's moving and accomplishing healing in this place. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Spirit of God, move, move, move. Whatever it is. But they deserve it. Yes, maybe they deserve it, but let God be just with them. Let God deal with them. You don't have to deal with that. You can let God take care of that business. You need to be free. I uproot. In the name of Jesus, as Jeremiah said, you will be, God says to Jeremiah, you will uproot some things. Father, today I uproot in the spirit that bitter root. I take it and I pull it out. In Jesus' name, I take it, I grab it, and I pull it out by authority of the grace of God and Jesus in my life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Don't hold it. Don't hold it. Don't hold it. Let go. Let go. Even if you don't feel it, let go. Breathe. Just breathe easy and let go. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. This is a new day for your life. I prophesy into this church, this is a new day. You will be a different person. People will start telling you that you are not the same. What happened? Because some roots have been taken out. Some roots have been taken out in the name of Jesus. Come on, church, begin to clap and bless God because something big has happened here this morning. I want to ask you one more question quick. Do you know Jesus? Is He the Lord of your life? I don't want to leave this place without giving you an opportunity to say, God, I know you're real, and I want to give my life back to you. The Bible says that God loves you. He loved the world. He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what God has for you. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm on the count of three. If you want to give your life to Jesus, it's a private moment, all eyes closed. Would you raise your hand and raise it high? One, two, three. Please raise your hand. One hand, two, three, four, five, six. Thank you. Thank you. Come on, clap your hands, church. Celebrate. Woo! Repeat after me. Say, Jesus, forgive me. Save me. From this moment on, you are my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart and live there and transform it. From this moment, I believe that I'm saved and I'm forgiven. In Jesus' name, I have new life. Amen. Amen. Clap your hands and bless God again.